Chapter 7 of Revelation. Listening time is approximately 35 minutes. In Chapter 7, we have a flash forward to the end of the tribulation. Why do you think God would do this? In Chapter 6, we began with the sealed judgments being poured out, the wrath of God. And God needs to encourage those that are His people and those who will be His people during this time period. So it's encouragement to them. We might call it a pause of grace, that God's people will be preserved. It's really an answer to the questions from chapter 6 that the martyrs asked the Lord. Oh Lord, when are you going to intervene? Because remember, the Antichrist is rampaging and doing a lot of devastation. The answer to the question that was given in chapter 6 really is chapter 7. So now we're going to go into 7, and if you look at the top, 7 is a what? Compared to 6 now. The relationship. They're out of sequence according to the events. We're back to the tribulation. Here's the beginning, the middle, and the end. And what does it say? 7 is a what?
Flash forward.
To what?
To the end of the tribulation.
End. Good. Thank you. So we were right in here somewhere with chapter 6, and now we're moving to here. Now, why do you think God would do this? What is the big encouragement of this whole thing? Encouragement for our life, even. What is the real encouragement, especially for those people that suffer? There will be people preserved, right, that will survive, and that who's going to be victorious? Us, in a sense, through God. But God is going to victorious. It looks like Satan's winning here. When you think of all the people that are going to be killed during this time, not just die, but actually going to be killed, we're talking about billions of people. We're going to base this on an 8 billion population. Our world is close to an 8 billion. But we're going to base it on 8. When he says 1/4, and that's the first killing, 2 billion people. That's a lot, isn't it? All right, so we're thinking huge numbers. The Holocaust was horrible and terrible. I'm not undermining that one bit. But the Holocaust in Germany with the Jews is going to look like a Sunday school picnic compared to what's coming up. I'm serious. Now we're going here because all this has happened. It's like God saying, you can't handle anymore, John, and us reading. I need to give you some encouragement now of what's really going to happen. So keep that in mind now. This is getting towards the end. It does mean the last day, but it's during that last part there.
And the great seal of the living God. And he shouted out to those four angels who had been given power to enter earth and sea. Wait, no drinking yet. Hurt neither earth nor sea nor trees until we have placed the seal of God upon the foreheads of the servants.
What's happening here? Who are these angels? I mean, what side are they on?
Not God's side.
Okay, and what are they doing?
They're holding back the four winds.
I mean, what would that be?
Destruction.
Holding back some of the tribulation damages.
Yeah, exactly. In other words, it's like sort of time out. Mm-hmm. That's a good way to look at it. And then what happens?
Then another angel came carrying the great seal.
What's the great seal?
Mark of God on believers.
It can be kind of a figurative. It's not like they have an ink pad. It could be a literal and really hard to tell, isn't it? But it's going to be a seal. When we are saved, what happens? We are what by who?
A seal.
By?
God.
By? Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit's God, the Trinity, but let's get the right part of the Trinity. We are sealed. It's nothing new, is it? It's not new to be sealed. So what's happening here means that these people are going to be
saved,
baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's true. That's what the sealing is. Absolutely.
The seal is on the
forehead. That's where God told us to put it. If you're saved, you got it there. If we could put on glasses, lenses that were supernatural, we'd know for sure who's saved and who isn't, because we look at the seal. All right, you know that there's going to be the seal of the beast.
Yeah.
666. Okay, there's going to be a seal. Yeah. Why do you think Satan knows who to torment? He knows the believers because he can see our seal. Does this sound kind of like an Alice in Wonderland story?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But do you believe this is going to be? I mean, this happens?
Absolutely.
If you believe in the scriptures and Christ, you believe in the supernatural. I'm talking about witchcraft and all those things, but our God is supernatural. He created the natural supernaturally. In other words, he superintends the natural, and when he does that today, we call it a what?
Miracle.
A miracle. That's what a miracle is. It's not a miracle that you walked in here today. Somebody was walking by and happened to come in here. That's not a miracle. That's a divine intervention. God orchestrating things. He orchestrates things and gets people to go certain places. He orchestrates our life. He's orchestrated mine, and sometimes I didn't like the direction he led me or where he put me at times. We have to get used to it, right? Yeah, absolutely. Anything
else? So these four angels are God's angels?
Yes. And what does it mean to hold the four winds?
North, south, east, and west.
Right, the four directions, which means if you add it all up, what do you got?
The whole
world. The whole world, total. That's all it means, it's total.
Bob, can you explain who the fifth angel was?
Yes. Who do you think? Read the verse. Read that in context.
Is it Jesus coming from the east? He's
going to
enter the east gate.
Okay, is that the fifth angel?
Yeah.
What could it be? Or who?
Could be Jesus.
What's significant about the east?
Well, that's not one of
those. That's where Jesus is going to return.
Yes.
Jerusalem.
The Bible teaches that he will come out of the east. The sun rises in the east. Are you familiar with your older hometown cemeteries? Which way do the graves face? East. Now, if you're going to be parked in a northwest or a whatever, don't get worried about it. Don't go back and change your plots.
But even the Indians.
I'm going to be facing south, actually. Along the highway. But my name's there and the birth date's there. I don't know what the other date will be. It doesn't say the angel of the Lord, because that is Jesus. If you go back to the burning bush and look it up in Hebrew, you will see that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is through the whole Old Testament. The angel of the Lord, L-O-R-D capitalized, remember Elohim means God the Father. So it's like saying, my honey, my dear, my sweetie. See, God is personal and relational and loving. It's a big family thing. Christianity is a big family affair. It really is. Hopefully it's not the family feud, but sometimes it kind of gets that way at times. I think that it's probably Jesus.
Well, does verse 3 possibly refer to the Trinity when it says, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on them?
Yes, absolutely. And God has it set up so it's done by the Holy Spirit. Because remember at Pentecost when Jesus ascended, and then 10 days later, he told him, go back and wait, and I'm going to send the Comforter, so on and so forth, other names for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came. Remember, up to that time, the Holy Spirit came and went. David was anointed with the Holy Spirit, but not sealed. Somebody want to explain why that could not happen? Until what happened?
Jesus was crucified.
Right, until the resurrection. Not the crucifixion only, but it has to include, yeah, whole thing. See, without the resurrection, what do we have?
Nothing.
We have a dead carpenter. And a lot of people believe that. That's why Muhammad had to come. Because Jesus didn't quite finish things off. Well, look at the life of Muhammad. I mean, do you think that was an improvement? He was a pedophile, a murderer.
Muhammad?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I didn't know that.
He married very young girls, forced them into his relationship. He made peace with people. because they were too strong in a town, and then he went and conquered other areas, then he came back and killed all them. It was called the deceiver. I think that's Satan actually at work. Islam means submission. You submit or else. Sins in the Old Testament times were what? Sins were forgiven?
Covered.
The word is covered. Covered by what?
Blood.
Symbolically. But literally covered by?
The blood of the animals.
No. Figuratively. But literally covered by? How are you saved? No. You're not.
Saved by repenting.
Keep going.
You're turning your life around.
No, you don't turn your life around. God will turn. Well, what is the word? By what? Through what?
Grace.
Forgiveness.
By grace through faith.
You receive forgiveness, but you're saved by faith through grace. All right, it's faith. Believe in faith. Yeah, they had faith. They didn't put their faith in the blood sacrifice. They put their faith in God through obedience to the sacrifice. See the difference? It's obedience. Faith brings obedience. It was a picture of the cross. All that blood sacrifice was just a picture. And the same thing here with the cross and the blood. Well, people say that, but what do you really mean by that? Are you placing your faith in the blood or what the blood did? Here's the key. Somebody has to die because that's the price for sin. Do you want to let God die in your behalf or do you want to die eternally? That's the question, isn't it? That's really what it is. The price for sin has to be paid. Do you want to pay it? You want God to pay it on your behalf. You owe money down at the bank. A friend goes down there and says, Paul Christensen owes $8,000 down here. Here's a check for $8,000. The bank sends me a notice saying your debt's been taken care of. And I get all mad and go down to the bank and say, how dare you let that guy pay my debt? I want to take my own debt on. And there are people like that, aren't there? They aren't gracious at all. Well, God paid it. You can accept it or reject it. That's what it's all about, isn't it? It's that simple. But you're putting your faith in that God took your place to pay your sin debt. That's really the heart of the whole thing. Let's look at G. What's the purpose of the seal? Let's go to Ephesians 1:13. Look up Ephesians 1:13. Read that.
Because of what Christ did, all you others too who heard the good news about how to be saved and trusted Christ were marked as belonging to Christ by the Holy Spirit who long ago had been promised to all of us Christians.
We just talked about that, but there's your scripture reference for it. That ties that to chapter 7 here now. Verse number 4. Verse 4. Then I heard the number who were sealed.
How many were given this mark? I heard the number. It was 144,000 out of all the 12 tribes of Israel.
I don't know if anybody knows Jehovah's Witness. They use this 144,000 as going to the special heaven. If they witness to me, I always tell them, I'm so thankful that you're willing to give up your seat for me. There are 2 million Jehovah's Witnesses running around the world trying to convince people of this kind of a thing. Well, they quit that now because this pure logic doesn't make sense. This is where they get that from. Now, there are Christian leaders, and you may have heard some on TV, they believe that this refers to the church. It says Jews, and it names the tribes. So how can that be Gentiles? Don't fall for that. Unless you want to disbelieve what the Bible says. Now think of this. This to me, you can call it a miracle or divine intervention of God. Today, there are at least 12,000 people from each of these tribes that have the bloodline. Think of that. All these centuries and all the killing of the Jews that have gone on. And yet God's going to fulfill that. I think that's a miraculous thing, isn't it? 12,000 doesn't seem like a lot, but there aren't that many Jews in the world. Do you know that? They're a very small population because of all the atrocities. They list the tribes, and that's where I got the listing that I believe are the 24 elders, the 12 representing the Old Testament.
Paul, how can we say that these are Jews when they're all intermarried? They're not pure anymore.
God gave that spirit to these people. Have you ever tried to date a Jew? You know what happens? The family will gather right around and take that person out because no way do they want them mixed in. Well, God's placed that in him to keep that. Why do you think he gave him the diet? It wasn't just a health issue. Sometimes there were things, yes. It was to set him apart from the world. Why do you think he gave him the personality they have? Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but the Jewish people have a personality that a lot of people think is abrasive. Anybody going to touch that? But God gave it to them, not just you could excuse every bad behavior, to keep them separated. Why? Because God has a plan for them. So yes, there are those that I believe are direct bloodlines back to these people, to Joseph and so on. I believe that. No, I'm not speaking against the Jews. How can you be a Christian and be anti-Jewish? Is living in society, we need to take them one at a time. Our relationship should not be with a whole group of people. It should be individuals.
I just said a question about the bloodline. You know, Jesus' bloodline wasn't 100% Jewish either, but it was through the male bloodline. So maybe what the answer is, you know, the males, Jews, continue, who come to Christ, be born then. It could be if a man marries a Jewish woman,
yes, no, that's a good point to bring out, but I'm going to just challenge you on one thing. Is it through the male or the female?
Female.
It's through the woman.
Always.
Yeah, it's through the woman.
If your mother's a Jew, you're a Jew.
Yeah.
Oh, really?
Yeah. See, so it doesn't have to be 100% on both sides. The other thing is the Levites, because when they get the temple going during the tribulation, they're going to have the Levite, descendants of Levites. And they're already researching that and getting young guys to go over and be trained. They already have all the utensils built, designed, the gold and the silver things that you read in Exodus, already there. You can go to the museum and see it. It's there. They're just trying to figure out where they should build the temple because you got the Muslims up there. That's what's holding it all back. And when that gets going, that's another sign. Be careful if you're not ready, because the Lord will be coming. We don't have to read all those, but there are those from each of the tribes. Now, why are they going to be sealed? I mean, that's what's important next. 144,000, there are four things about them.
Down here on 9, on underneath all those names and that thing said, but it's kind of important here. After this, I saw a vast crowd too great to count for all nations and provinces and languages standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white with palm branches in their hand. Mm-hmm. And they were shouting with a mighty shout, salvation comes from our God upon the throne and from the Lamb.
Now what you've done with those verses is you have switched us between heaven and earth. First of all, the sealing of these people, that's happening on the earth. Now, what she just read is reflecting back up to the throne. Who are these people referring to? What verses are those? Are you ahead of us? Or? Let's hold that then. What would you call them in today's term? If you want to check those up, other references there, you'll see there's different listings of the tribes. So who are they? These are Jews. And they are going to be God's what? What are some words? What are they going to do? These are now redeemed saints of God, but they're Jews.
Are they chosen saints?
Yes, these are definitely elected and chosen. Then what are they going to do? Just stand there? These are going to be evangelists. They're going to go out and preach the word. They're going to go out and share Christ all over. There's going to be a great harvest of souls during the tribulation, but most of the people who get saved are going to end up martyred. We'll see that. So I believe that these are going to be evangelists, and of course the purpose is to share Christ. I mean, here's God pouring out his wrath, and now they're going to share the good news of Christ. You got to have both going on.
Paul is saying 144,000 in verse 4 are the same people he's talking about in verse 9. We're talking about a different group of people.
Okay, read verse 9.
Great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, but those are different.
No, that's a different group. That's a different group. Okay, they're also referred to as bond servants, and that's what Paul uses, doesn't he? We are to be a bond servant of Christ. And through being a bond servant, we have total what? Sounds contradictory, but if you're bonded to Christ, in Christ you have freedom. That's a hard thing for people to get across. But when you are in a home and you're a child being raised, in a sense you have this bonding with your parents, and realize that you're to serve and honor them. Of course, they're doing the same to help you grow up, but you have freedom in joining that home, don't you? It's a place to come and be safe. But without these rules and all this bonding and everything else, we have chaos. 9 through 12. The great multitude. What's the great multitude? Well, it says every nation. So we know it's not referring to the 144,000. White robes. What does that mean? You should know that from when we studied.
The people that have died as martyrs for Christ.
Yeah. So the white robes is symbolic or literal, both, of white robes.
Purity.
A validation of
on Christ.
Yeah, because their robes were washed in. Yeah, when you wash it in the blood of Christ, it turns white. In other words, they're saved. It's another way of saying that's the clothing of the redeemed, the saved people. That's what this is. You'll see that over and over in Revelation. Carrying palm branches. You think that's literal?
Well, that goes back to, would it go back to the time when Christ was coming in to Jerusalem?
I think
they
so.
Had the palm branches.
Yes. It wasn't only palm branches that they had. If you study that part of the scriptures, there were other trees. But what does that symbolize? What's the meaning of that? Well, let's read what they're saying.
Subjugation to coming in.
Not just subjugation, more of the opposite.
Victory.
Right, victory. See what they were saying here? Salvation comes from our God. I'm reading the one I have. On the what? Throne. Jesus came to fulfill the will of the Father. So when we just say God, referring to the Father, from God, and then on the throne, and from the Lamb. So through God the Father, and through the Lamb. Anytime it says the Lamb, it's referring to Jesus Christ. It substitutes his name in there. So it's identification and a rejoicing, a celebrating, and tying it back to the literal time of the last week of Christ before the crucifixion. See, a lot of people don't understand the real symbolism and spiritual meaning to what we call Palm Sunday. It's a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But was it really a triumphal entry? You can wave a palm branch over here one day, and then the same person's over here being tried, and you deny the fact you even know the person. I would just say, in general, it ties it to the cross. Identifying the fact that Jesus is the one who made it possible for them to be in these white clothes, to be at the throne room, and now we'll see what happens with the martyrs and that coming up here. But it's kind of setting up a real neat scene here. All the angels, the 24 elders, and the four living beings. So that's the throne scene that we talked about earlier. What do they do? Now I'm going to say something that may offend somebody, and I'm not against people receiving the Holy Spirit and falling down and stuff like that at times or whatever. I'm not totally against all that, but there's a lot of false stuff going on. Here's the person. They are falling this way or this way. Here's the front of the room. They're falling forward. Every time you see God coming and dealing with people, they always fall forward. You can't fall on your knees backwards. How can you be on your knees and be going backwards? You'd have to break your legs or something to do that. But look at John, the same in chapter 1, when Jesus comes to the Isle of Patmos, what does he do? He falls on his face. Your face is not the back of your head. It's always forward. So when you see certain things, just see which way. Most people are falling backwards. I think the devil's pushing them back myself, but that's my personal belief. Well, I do.
I got a question.
Yeah.
You know, and the Muslims, they fall, you know, they go down with the head like here. It says they fall on their faces.
Mm-hmm.
But did the Jews, or does this refer to them? I mean, we don't pray like that. We don't fall on our faces.
Well, okay, but now get the scene here. Get the scene. If Jesus literally walked into this room, what do you suppose would happen?
I think we'd all be kneeling.
Would you? Hopefully not out of fear.
No.
No.
Reverence.
And awe.
In awe.
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And the first thing he'd probably do is come by and put his hand out and say, come on, stand up. See, that's what I think we have to visualize, what's really happening here. They're in awe. They're starting to see the scripture being fulfilled, and here they are. If the rapture occurs before all this, which I believe it does, you're going to be one of those people in the white robes. Absolutely. And when it talks about all nations, remember in the scriptures where it talks about that all nations will receive, not everybody in all nations, but every tongue, every language, and every culture or whatever will be people saved. Throughout. Yeah, that's what it's saying right there, isn't it? 13 through 16.
And then one of the 24 elders asked me, do you know who these are who are clothed in white and where they're from? No, sir, I replied, please tell me. They are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, he said. They washed their robes and whitened them by the blood of the Lamb. This is why they are here before the throne of God, serving him day and night in his temple. The one sitting on the throne will shelter them, and they will never be hungry again, nor thirsty, and they will be fully protected from the scorching noontime heat. For the Lamb standing in front of the throne will feed them and be their shepherd and lead them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe their tears away.
Now somebody tell us what's all that about, especially that last part. They're coming out of the great tribulation, so that's that last 3.5 years. And what about it?
Eternity.
Right. What are the promises of that eternity?
God will take care of every one of their needs and make them happy.
Let's take those words, though. The actual, read those last ones. The wiping the tears, what were the other? Leading to the waters, and then one other thing. There are three things.
Thirst
no more. What does this mean? It's a generic term to mean total satisfaction, isn't it? Remember the woman at the well? What did Jesus say to her? I'm going to give you water and you will not what? You won't thirst no more. He's talking about eternal life, isn't he? That's what eternal life is all about. You won't have a thirst. You won't have desires that are unfulfilled. And you can't have wrong desires. That's great too. And then it says he's going to
fully protect them from the scorching noontime.
What is that symbolic of? When is it the hottest?
Noontime.
The sun's right. So that's when the what is at its intensity. What is heat and fire many times in the Bible referring to? Two things. It purifies and it judges. We're not going to get into all the judgments, but there will be judgment. But for them, they're protected. They're not going through this white throne judgment. They're not going to be judged for their sins. No, they're going to be judged for their good works, but not their sins. It has nothing to do because they're already sealed. Their robes are washed. They're already saved. They're not going to have any judgment. That's what this noontime thing, when it's the judgment's at its peak, they're going to be protected because who is going to do what? Waters. He's going to take them. What does that mean? Now visualize what that means. It's a symbolic term.
Wipe away all their sins. The sins are gone.
No, the sins are taken care of.
As I said, the sins are gone.
Right. But what are tears? There are tears of joy and that, but he's not talking about that. If he's wiping the tears away, what is he saying? And he's going to lead them to this, does it say living water or whatever it is? There is a barrier here of where the church ends, right here, and where the millennium begins. And he's going to walk them through this, because remember, the Battle of Armageddon is taking place here, all hell's breaking loose, but they're going to be protected. It's just an actual assurance that Jesus personally is going to deal with it. He's your personal Savior. What is one of the great verses in the New Testament that says, when he said he was leaving, he says, I'm going to come again and take you
with me.
A little more personal. Take you where I am, but take you unto
myself.
That's even closer. This is what this means. That's the fulfillment of that verse. And so wiping tears away implies what? Can you be saved and your sins taken care of and still have remorse?
No.
Sometimes we do. Don't you?
I think so, yeah.
Yes. Especially sin that has caused a lot of pain and suffering for you and other people. How about the fact that you look around and you don't see people that you would like to see there? Hopefully the opposite isn't true, that you see some of you wish weren't there. Well, our personalities, and I do believe there will be people there that you will not believe are there. And there'll be people that you'll be shocked that aren't there. So the tears then also could be the fact that people you loved and whatever else that were on this side, you'll have no knowledge about that. God will wipe that away. Clean those memory banks out of your mind. I think this is what it means. There's no marriage in heaven. Who are you going to be married to?
The
Christ. That's a spiritual marriage. Total new nature that he's working on right now will be, boom, all redone. And I think that's what this is referring to. That you're not going to have remorse, there won't be the look back, nothing to connect you back. Here you are, you're now going on into this new.
That's why you don't look back once you pass them.
Right. See how it all fits? It's actually in the Bible, but we just don't see it sometimes. Is this exciting? Mm-hmm. Or is somebody getting depressed and worried? And okay, it's awfully quiet, so I didn't know what happened.
Of your life here because you've moved on.
Yes. And some of us are already losing our memory, so it's not going to be...
At least to me, that people have to erase any memory.
Yeah, there's not much more to erase. But I'm going to ask this question. You don't have to raise your hand. But is there anybody in this room that has not been in a situation where something wasn't fulfilled that you wanted fulfilled in this life?
Are you talking? You're not talking
anything.
About wishes. You're talking about serious
things. No, anything.
I guess everybody's had wishes.
Well, I would assume. And those things can lead to tears. This is one of the biggest things I find in getting older, where you left your career and some people can't not make the adjustment. Now, in general, I'm saying this, women are better than men at this. Men have a real hard time sometimes of adjusting to retirement. All right? Women network more and so on and so forth. So what happens is they think that this is it. And the things they did not accomplish, and they think there's no way I'm going to be able to accomplish it now. And they live in that regret. And that can really cause problems as they grow older. And some people get very angry and vicious. And if they don't have Christ, I can understand it. Absolutely. They lose their health and everything, and they think this is it. This is the end. This is the beginning. Really, it's the beginning. If you were to compare in a timeline, and I don't care if you live 100 years, or let's say you live to 120, like Moses did, but you put this time span in eternity. I couldn't even draw a dot small enough. It's totally insignificant. It's a drop in the ocean, and then that's even too big, the drop. It's a drop in the universe. Because we can't imagine eternity, time going on and on and on. And you aren't going to have to worry about getting bored.